Oh, yes, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Do you love him? Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Well, I've got a praise report. So I want to thank you for keeping me in prayer. I had a... Whoops. You need to keep Daniel in prayer. Wasn't him. I had a procedure done a few weeks back, and you kept us in prayer, and I thank you for that. They removed a tumor and had a biopsy done on it, and they said it was precancerous, so nothing to worry about. It would have become cancerous, in other words. So just thank the Lord. Thank you for your prayers. It's not my time. God is good. Now, I didn't go in because I thought I had a tumor. You know, I went in just as a preventative kind of a deal because these things run in the family, and that's what they found. So, thank the Lord. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 35, and we'll read verses 1-5. Now, we took a little detour on Sunday, just, you know, as we was following the Lord's leading, and you can't explain, you know, if you're spiritual and you walk in the Spirit long enough, it becomes so natural that you just can't think of it any other way, and it's just the way things are, and then it catches you off guard sometimes when you realize that everybody's not walking in the Spirit. But even so, you can't explain things to a carnal mind. But if you're spiritual, you can, even though you may not know exactly what someone's saying, if you're spiritual, you can share things and we can relate. Amen? So a sister did a real nice service for me, made just a tremendous dinner, and just had worked, and it was just it was above and beyond, and I had no idea that she was going through anything, and the Lord caused me to go a different direction, and then on Sunday night, we brought a message titled, Why Lord, or Why Father, and it was exactly the question that our sister had. It went right down the alley. And I know I'm being led of the Spirit to do what I'm doing, but you just don't always know. You don't always get results or hear about the results, you know. So, but it just came into my mind about Elijah and the widow woman. And you say, well, you would dare compare yourself to that? I sure would. The type that's there is that you do something where you're giving and it costs you something. And then the Lord ministers to you. Yeah, I believe that applies tonight. You know, some people come to church and they hear from God. Others come to church and they hear from the devil. That's true. And they're upset about this and upset about that and uptight, and this was against me and that was hitting me over the head. You're just listening to the devil. Other people are listening to God. Don't listen to that old snake. That old hissing, whispering. He's not worth listening to. He can't tell the truth to save his life. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. This is three chapters later, and he still hasn't done it. He's been told this before. Oh, but that wouldn't happen to us, would it? Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God. Notice he's saying word for word what God said this time. But he doesn't quite have the fullness of the revelation that he's going to get. But he's maturing and he's growing. Let us arise, go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we look to the dust that we came from, Lord, we are indeed a privileged people here tonight, Lord. Father, this is an evening that used to be called exactly what it was, All Hallows Eve. It's a night of giving obeisance to devils and dressing up like devils and making light of it, making jokes of it. But Father, we didn't come to hear from darkness. We didn't come to hear from evil, but we came to hear from our Father. And we know that there are angels encamped about us here tonight, and we know that there are more on our side than there are on the other side, Lord. And so Father, we've come to hear from you. We've got our plate and our cup, and we just ask, Lord, that you'd fill it to overflowing. Grant us what our needs are tonight, Lord. Those that we know about and the many more that we don't know about, Lord. You're faithful, and we've come, Lord, we're doing our part, coming to feast upon your word, to hear your word, and Lord, you always do your part, and you always exceed our expectations. So Father, we just ask that you continue to minister to us in the remainder of this service. And Father, we be with those that are not able to be with us, those that are Brother Parks, Lord, he's not feeling well. We ask that you would touch him and bring healing into his body, Lord, and thank you for Lord, for giving me a healing touch yesterday for what was laying upon me as well. And Father, we just, so many testimonies. We're just so thankful for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do. We give you the praise and honor and glory now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So Jacob and his tribe, they're in need of revival. Anybody ever been there? We never get to a place in our walk where we don't need revivals now and then. Well, there's two amens. Of course, we can get to the place where we are walking constantly in his presence and we are fellowshipping with him constantly. And then we don't need revival. But I'm guessing we're not quite at that point yet. And it usually, unfortunately, takes great distress or pressure to cause us to draw closer to him. So when we need revival, excuse me, we don't need to get saved again. We don't need to tarry for the Holy Ghost as we once did. What we need to do is empty the trash. What we need to do is say we're sorry to others, say we're sorry to God, and ask him to refill us with that very same spirit that he's filled us with and to revive us from our lukewarm condition. But we have to be willing to act upon it when he moves on our hearts to repent. And friends, at some point in time, we realize that what a great blessing. You know, a lot of times we spend a part of our life running from the conviction that comes because we feel like we're bad and we don't want to be convicted. But conviction is a gift, because if God didn't bring conviction to our hearts, we wouldn't know to get right. and we wouldn't get right. And only He can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. So conviction is God discerning our hearts. And so he goes to all the trouble to convict us. We ought to respond to it when He does. So the preacher can tell you, we need to clean up. Amen, Brother Baker. We need to get rid of strange gods. Amen. We need to get in the Spirit. I believe that. And you can sit there and say, amen, that's the truth. I agree. That's what we need to do. Amen? But we actually need to act on it. We actually need to, when we hear it, that's the time to act on it. That's the time to recognize that it's the tender hand of Jehovah that's drawing us from our slumber. Now, what if He didn't speak to us? Well, then we wouldn't do anything. Those that are hit and miss at church, does God call you into revival when you're out of church? When you're kicking back? When you're otherwise occupied? No, friends. It's mostly when we're at church. When we're hearing the word. So Jacob was called to go up into Bethel, but he delayed acting on it. And 10 years after settling down near Shechem, the Lord speaks to him again. And this time Jacob acts on it. Jacob knew that he should have done this sooner. But it took bad things happening to him to cause him to set his mind in the right direction. And the same thing happens to us. It sometimes takes bad experiences to cause us to look to the Lord and to be quick to do what it is that He tells us to do. When we hear the word preached, we should act on it right then. Not next week, not next month. And I know that we fully intend to act on it when we hear it. We say, that's right, and I believe that, and I should do something about it, or I should act on it. But do we act on it? Now look, friends, I'm not your Holy Spirit, so don't look at me funny. Don't look at me cross-eyed. Only He can bring conviction. And if He's bringing conviction, you should say, thank you, Lord, and amen, and hallelujah. But because of the slowness of our flesh, and I'm talking about all of our flesh, it can take sickness sometimes, or sorrow, or tragedy, or some other unpleasant event to cause us to do what we should have done all along. Anybody, is there any other humans here this evening? Yeah. So some tragic things have happened to Jacob and to his family and to all those that are in his entourage. And the grace of God has allowed this to bring Jacob to a place of weakness and insecurity in his spirit. And that's what God's trying to do. Because Jacob was too strong. Jacob was dependent upon himself and his own abilities. Now, as a reminder, his daughter had been taken by a man in a way that she should have been taken. And his boys have deceived these people and then murdered all the adult men in the city. They've robbed, they've plundered, and they've even taken as slaves from some of those that they didn't kill. And Jacob is at fault. He's at fault because he brought his family to this place instead of bringing him to the house of God. He is vulnerable now, and his spirit is open. And that can be a good thing, and it could also be a great risk. You know, Brother Brown tells us about going into some kind of meditation where you just open yourself up. You think, oh, well, that would be a good thing, but you could open yourself up to all kinds of things. And that's why he cautions us about not going on long fast. You can go on a long fast and get a devil. So it could be a great risk to what we open ourselves up to. Now, if God calls you on a fast, that's a different story. So that's why we need to get to these places, and God knows how to get us to those places. So Jacob knew in his heart that things were going on in his camp that weren't right and that shouldn't be going on. And so the moment that the angel spoke to him and told him, come up, come on up to Bethel, he knew right then what needed to be done. He didn't need an angel to come along and say, now here's how you want to prepare for it, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. He didn't need anybody to tell him what he needed to do in order to go up to Bethel. And the same thing is true with you and I. We don't need somebody with a gift to tell us in a prayer line what we need to do. And so much of the time, that's what people, I used to fall for it years and years ago in my ministry. People would come up, they knew I had a gift in my life, and they'd come up and they'd in prayer, and they knew that when I just yielded myself to the Lord that I would pray and things would just come out, things that I didn't know anything about and what have you, things that were helpful to people. And so they'd come up and they'd say, Brother Baker, you know, knowing that I can catch a spirit, they said, you know, if you see anything at all in my life, please tell me. And I fell for it. You know, so I told them what they were asking for. And then half the time they'd end up getting upset, getting mad at me. You know what's in your life. You don't need to ask anybody. You already know. You don't need a gift to tell you what's wrong with your life. We already know what we need to do. We just need to do it. We need to make the decision to go up when the Lord moves on us to go up. Somebody say praise the Lord. So the Spirit in you, if you're born again of the Spirit in you will show you what you need to do. Genesis 35:4. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak which was by Shechem. Now Jacob knew that these things were there all along. I mean, he could see him wearing these things. This man was born a prophet. You don't just wake up one morning and, you know, half your life is gone and say, you know, I haven't tried this yet. I think I'll be a prophet. You come out of your mother's womb that way. And whether or not you serve God, you're still a prophet. But he was out of fellowship with God. And he begins to, now he's stirred up. This tragedy has taken place. He's gotten sincere. He's called upon the name of the Lord and he's told, come up to Bethel. And so, in preparation to go to Bethel, he begins to preach to his clan, and he tells the people that what they need to do before they arrive at Bethel. What a novel concept. He's not going to wait until he gets to the house of God, because something in him knows that he needs to do it now. Just like we shouldn't wait till we get to the house of God to get right. We should get right before we come to the house of God. Then we can have revival the moment that we come in through the doors. And not spend half the service chasing devils away. So they needed to get rid of these strange gods. And Jacob knew it. He'd been putting up with it. But now Jacob knew that this needed to be dealt with. So part of it was in their hands. Part of it was in their ears. Now the idols that they had were not looked upon. So it's not like they looked at the amulets that were on their wrists or the earrings that were in their ears, and they weren't calling those gods, but they were images of a deity, which the deity could, you know, under certain circumstances, they believed the deity could come and inhabit that thing. But it was an image unto the god that they worshipped. So they had amulets on their wrists, they had earrings, and these different fashion pieces. They had an image of whatever god it was that they worshipped. And the people in that day knew what the different gods were. And they could look at the image that was on your amulet or on your earring. And they knew what god was your god. So they were gods that they'd picked up along the way from the Assyrians and from this group and from that group, from the people that they were encamped about. And no doubt they picked up some from their time here in Shechem. And they would consecrate these pieces that have these images struck in them or molded into them. And they would put these things on as a reminder of the gods that they worshipped. And, of course, they'd, they were superstitious just like people are today and thought it might bring them some luck or what have you. Now, today, when a woman wears earrings, it's a tribute to the god of beauty and to the god of lust. Whether they realize it or not. And I know that sounds hard, but it's the truth. It's idol worship. And the god of lust is the one that's being worshipped. Not the earring, but the god of lust. So Brother Branham said sex appeal is worship among the churches. So sex appeal is an idol or a god, and the clothes and the jewelry are images to those gods, which is idolatry. And men worship what they see as they're wearing, as these women are wearing these things. They worship what they see, so they're worshiping, it's idolatry. A woman is being worshiped in this hour, in this age. So anywhere that these people ended up going, the people would recognize the image in the ear or on the wrist, and it identified them as worshipers of that particular god. So Jacob said, you know what, before we go to the house of God, we need to lay aside everything that exalts all these other gods, these worldliness, all these different things. But yet Jacob is still showing a little craftiness in him. He's not completely surrendered, because he's not going to get rid of these idols, but he's going to bury them under an oak. So when the children of Israel worshipped idols in the wilderness, and they had the Levites and fashion golden calves, and they worshipped these things, and Moses came down and saw it, the Lord demanded that these images be destroyed. And they were to take these images and grind up the metal, grind it into a powder, and they were to mix it and drink it. And the reason why is that these images were not to be remade. And they had to, by drinking it, they had to bear a part of this iniquity within themselves. So Jacob wasn't fully purged himself, but the grace of God was with him. So they did not annihilate these gods. They should have, but they didn't. Now we can quit things in our lives and in our walk. We can assimilate ourselves into the message, and we can quit things. We can go to a church where they've got a list of do this and don't do that. And, you know, if you do this, you're going to go to hell. If you don't do this, you might not go to hell. And, you know, a bunch of do's and don'ts. And we can quit things based on mentally hearing that we shouldn't do such and such. Stay off the internet or you're going to hell. And yet we can still say in our heart, well, I don't think there's anything really wrong with it. Okay, we'll stop trick-or-treating because the pastor says not to do it, but really, what's the big deal? You see, that's a purging of an outward appearance, but the idol can still be worshipped in the imagination, or in the memory, or in the secret place. My, that person sure cleaned up nicely. That person sure looks just like one of us. But if it isn't in the heart, it's not real. So God wants us to be convicted of it so that we'll get rid of it, because we don't want it in our lives. Not because there's some rule book held over our heads. Not because we're afraid we're going to go to hell if we do this or don't do that. God wants to convict us of it and get us to a place where we really and truly don't want it in our lives. And then when we get rid of it, it's not coming back. It's not a boomerang. It's not buried under an oak tree that we can go dig up or go out into a garage and pull it out of a box. So sometimes we have to start out mechanically, of course, or else we won't get anywhere with God. Sometimes we need to just throw it all out and not take any chances with God. Well, I don't really know how far I can go with this or that. Just get rid of it. And then God will bring a balance in your life later on if he needs to, right? But many Christians, they cling to secret sin. They get rid of things and they stop doing certain things, but secretly they still want to worship those things because it still has a hold on them. It still has a grip on them. Now God knows that Jacob holds back a little, but grace moves in. Aren't you glad tonight, friends? And they journeyed. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. This was a supernatural fear. This was a supernatural anointing, a power. This was an awe that God caused to fall on all of these other people. As the children of Israel, as Jacob and his family, Israel and his family are going by, this fear would fall upon those that were near them. And it was divinely controlled. It's not something that Jacob had any control over himself. Imagine if God did this in Tucson. Imagine if God caused a holy fear and an awe to fall on all those that are our enemies. Wouldn't that be awesome? We don't need that. But the grace of God was needed for these people in order to protect them while they traveled to Bethel. Because these people were going to kill them. They were likely, they'd already planned their plan of attack. They'd got their tribes together. I mean, this was just wrong what was done. And the word got out and they were gonna seek retribution. They were gonna seek vengeance. But then grace stepped in. The terror of God passed over the people as they journeyed by them. And once they got to Bethel, the terror was gone. It was not needed any longer. But it was needed to grant them safe passage to get to Bethel. And yet they were only under the blood of animals. Oh, friends, what's the grace of God doing for you and I tonight? You know, you would think that people would fear to talk about sons and daughters of God. And you know, we hear about touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. We hear about what happened to people that said things about Brother Branham and these different situations. And we wonder, well, why doesn't that happen in our lives? Because it doesn't need to happen in our lives. There's a purpose. There's when God does these things, there's a need. There's a purpose. Verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. So it literally means the house of the strong God. The house of the strong God. So he's no longer focusing on the house of God, although that's a good start. Nothing wrong with that. It's a great start. But what we need is not just a reverence for the house of God, but we need a reverence of God. Because if all we have is a reverence of the house of God, then when we leave the house of God, we won't have a reverence, and we'll fuss, and we'll argue, and we'll smack the kids, we'll kick the dog, whatever it might be, right? And then when we come to the house of God, the reverence returns, and, you know, you wouldn't kick a dog in church, would you? So we need a reverence of God, because then anywhere we go, that reverence is still with us. So we should reverence church. It's a good thing. But if all we're doing is reverencing the church, we won't have that same reverence in traffic. We won't have that same reverence at work or at home or in the office or school. There are many wonderful places that God chose to visit man, where God performed many mighty wonders. We've got several of them here, right here in our backyard here in Tucson. We've got Sabino Canyon, Sunset Mountain, Finger Rock, different places where God chose to appear. But what we want to do is make sure that we're focusing on the God of that place and not just the place. So they're now in a cycle of revival. You know, they came into this hard situation, brought things upon themselves, but mercy, grace stepped in, and he's backed up against the wall. He begins to cry out to the living God. And God speaks to him, and instead of beating him down, instead of rubbing his nose into the ground, instead of telling him everything that he did wrong, he's telling him, come up. You know, here's what you need to do. And it's the same thing he told him, you know, over 10 years prior that he needed to do. It's what he knew. Actually, it was 30 years prior, but he could have been there 10 years earlier, or 11 years earlier even. So, verse 8. So now they're in a cycle of revival. they've cleaned up. They've gotten rid of their gods. They're getting ready to go into the house of God. Doesn't that sound wonderful? And then we come to the word but. But means this just happened, but. So this just happened, followed by this. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Allen Bacchus. So revival followed by death, that never happens. Revival followed by tragedy. Revival followed by troubles. Revival followed by heartaches. That never happens, does it? All the time. We need to get out of our minds that just because we had a revival the night before, that our troubles are all over. That revival is so that you can face your troubles and not be overcome. We'll still have troubles. And this happens right after coming from the altar of God. Now, Deborah had spent 150 years of her life with Rebekah. She left with Rebekah when Rebekah left her homeland, and Rebekah was coming to be united with Isaac, and Deborah came with her. So she's family as far as that's concerned, right? 150 years. So they just had a revival followed by this immediately after. I mean, it must have been a real time of sorrow. 150 years. Wow. Verse 9. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. This is the seventh physical appearance of the Lord to Jacob. He's coming to maturity. He's coming to the place where his walk with God is going to be Israel and not Jacob. Verse 10. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Haven't we been there before? Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel. Didn't you tell him that before, Lord? Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Now, he'd already told Jacob before, but Jacob was not yet walking in the name of Israel, as we read in chapter 32 in previous services. Now, some would wonder, why do certain things get preached over and over and over? Why did God need to tell Jacob the same thing over and over? Is there your answer? So if we look at chapter 32 in comparison, verse 28, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Wonderful. Verse 10. Chapter 35, verse 10. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Not thy name shall be called no more Jacob. Thy name is Jacob. And he's come face to face with it. He knows, yeah, I'm deceitful, I'm a liar, I'm no good. You can't come to the knowledge of God until you come to the knowledge of who you are. Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob. That's what he said. But Israel shall thy name be. Notice, now here's the difference. And he called his name Israel. He told him what his name was, but now he's calling his name Israel. I don't call you church any longer. I call you bride. Verse 11. So the covenant is coming into full effect. It's not that the covenant wasn't in full effect, but he wasn't walking into the full effect of the covenant. But now he's beginning to walk into the fullness of this covenant that God had made with him. Verse 11. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. So he tells him who he is, and Jacob has come to grips with who he is. He says, this is who you are. And then he turns around and says, this is who I am. I'm the I am. And friends, we will never know God without first seeing who we are ourselves and coming face to face with that. So God wants Jacob to know himself now in a further revealing, because he's going to reveal himself in a way that he hadn't revealed himself yet to Jacob, but now he's revealing it to Israel. So he wants him to know, look, I'm not just God. I'm Almighty God. I'm the mighty angel of my own covenant. The mighty angel of Revelation chapter 10. You are Jacob. And you see that. And you've come to grips with it. But now see that inside you're really Israel. The real you. The part of you that came from me. The part of you that nations are going to come out of. The real you is Israel. So Jacob is entering into, I guess we could call it the sunset age of his life. You know, he's 100 years old, and the same thing happens to, you know, eventually to born again Christians as we enter into the restful age of our walk. You'll have an ox age. Stages in your walk where all hell's breaking loose and you're just trying to keep everything going, and you're crying out to God for this and that, and everybody's dependent on you and you have no time, but he's entering into a later phase now of his walk, and he's proven himself. God has proven himself to Jacob, and we get to a place where, you know, there's no question. We're not wondering, and we're not trying, and we're not testing. God has just proved himself to you over and over and over. And friends, oh, I hope you get it tonight, that we're promised a rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? And we think, okay, well, that's just immediate. That is a covenant that God has made to us, and we walk into it partly. But as we walk with God more and more, he says, my yoke is light, my burden is easy. Learn of me, walk with me, right? And there's a rest that comes with that. We don't walk fully into that rest until we've walked with him long enough to know that, you know, he's everything he said he was. He's proved it to me over and over and over. Nobody can take it from me. I'll never have to. I don't need any more proof. He doesn't have to do one more thing, and I will be at rest. From this point forward in my walk, nobody's taking this rest from me. Amen. It's progressive. So God wants Israel to know that, look, I'm not just God, I'm El Shaddai. And I'm not just El Shaddai for your grandfather Abraham, but now I'm El Shaddai for Israel. He had his walk, but now this is your walk. This is a pouring out of the strength of God to live up to this new name. He didn't have the strength to live up to this new name up to this point, but now God is going to be his strength. You say, well, where's that type with me? You get filled with the Holy Ghost. Who's your strength? Where's your source? It's in you. You're overcoming not because of you. You're overcoming because of him in you. Amen. It's strength. That's why he's the mighty angel. And this is a jolt that's coming to him. Oh, friends, there's the rapture is spoken of here. It's hidden all the way through the scriptures, and it's revealed in type and revealed in part. He's being given a jolt. He's being given strength. How are we going to go into a rapture? We need a jolt. Where does that jolt come from? Him. He gives us strength. The mighty angel himself gives us strength. Rapturing grace. Rapturing faith. He gives us the jolt that we need to walk in it, because we can't do it. Oh, I forgot. You can do it. But the rest of us can't do it. He's our provider. He's our strength. So notice he says, I am, present tense, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply.
Well, he'd already had kids. What's he talking about? This is speaking of the multiplication now. See, there was a prophecy that went forth. There was a promise that went forth, but it was delayed. And it was delayed. It could have taken place 10 years earlier. But it was delayed because Jacob wasn't ready. But the grace of God stepped in. I hope you're listening tonight. People say, oh, Brother Baker, you preach that and it'll cause people to get lax. It'll cause them to get lazy. It'll cause you to love them more. We need to get rid of the doubt that we're not going to make it. We need to get rid of the fear that we're going to somehow fall by the wayside, end up a shipwreck. He's going to keep you in spite of us. But instead of that causing us to get lazy, it actually causes us to want to serve Him that much more. To take advantage of what this grace has afforded to us. Verse 12. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So the land of Canaan is where he's now standing. Verse 13. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So this was a theophanic appearing of Christ. It was a step of God towards flesh. And now he's not wrestling with this angel any longer. But now the angel is commanding him. Come and take this book. Amen. Take it and eat it. Verse 14. Well, he's being given his promise. When you eat that book, you're partaking of your promise. That book is your promise. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. Now, he did this very same thing at Bethel many, many years before. Now, this drink offering that was poured out, it's a supplement to the sacrifice that was being offered as a sin offering for them. And of course, this sin offering was not taking away their sin, but it was covering their sin because it was the blood of an animal, and an animal can't take away your sin. But it was a covering, and it was speaking of a greater blood that was yet to come. And then, of course, the oil speaks of consecration. It's in this service. So the drink offering was poured. There was a couple of different ways that it was done in the Old Testament, but often it was poured on the head of the sacrifice at times. And what it represented was it spoke of the pouring out of the life of the worshiper. So the worshiper is the one that's pouring out this drink offering, and they're pouring it out on the sin offering, saying, mingle my life with this life. Are you with me? A sacrifice is being offered. Pour out your drink offering as a type of your life being poured out while the life leaves your sacrifice. So Israel is now worshiping with greater consecration and greater revelation. And he's stepping into more and more into his inheritance. He's restored. He's in revival. He's where he's supposed to be. 2 Samuel Chapter 23, just to get a little more insight into this drink offering that's spoken of here, so that we can, it'll really take more of a hold on us here tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 16. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem. So this is speaking, of course, of the mighty warriors that were with David, and David just mentioned how he would like to drink from this cool water in Bethlehem, and his wish was their command. So they break through the host of Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. That seems so strange to us. Why would you do that? Especially after they fought through 7 miles of Philistines and then 7 miles to get back, And you wanted this thing. You wanted it. But David said, I can't drink it. And David poured it out as a drink offering, saying, I want this. I actually need this. But I pour it out unto you. Oh, friends, the church nominal will never understand this. So I don't, you know, we don't look down on them for it, but they'll never understand this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul gives us a little more insight on this. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with all of you. That word offered from the Greek, it's the Greek word is spindo, be ready to be offered, to pour out as a drink offering, to make libation. The Greek word he used here is borrowed from a usage in sacrificing of pouring wine or oil upon a victim, Exodus chapter 30 verse 9 and 2 Kings 16 verse 13. When that which was poured forth was called the drink offering to the confirming of the covenants. So Paul is saying here, he's saying, I will be their drink offering on their sacrifice of service and faith. So what he's saying here is, my life, I've lived for you. My life is being poured out as a sacrifice, and it is being mingled with their resulting sacrifice, because if he hadn't have done this, they wouldn't have done that. And it all goes together and is recognized together as one before the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Now, this is not a sin offering. That sin offering has been offered, but this is a life offering. This is a sacrificial offering. So he's saying, I am a drink offering unto God. I am, he's acting in the role of a priest, pouring himself out for the sake of the rest of the body. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. I will make you priests and kings unto my God. Imagine this, friends. Our lives being poured out on the altar as confirmation of the faith. Not for sin, but confirming the faith and confirming the service. It's our lives being poured out on top of his life. Once again, it's not a sin offering. It's a pouring out, though. 2 Timothy, Paul picks it up again here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. You must be talking to somebody else. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Did he do that? For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Ready to be offered, to pour out as a drink offering, to make libation. That word departure, analusis, a metaphor drawn from the loosing from moorings preparatory to setting sail. So the image here is, here's a ship, and it's got three lines that are holding this ship next to the dock. And so you release the lines one by one, and once you release the lines, the ship is free to sail upon on the seas. So we know that those that went before us had to go the way of the grave, because there was more that were yet to come along, right? So the blood of the saints have been poured out over the last 2,000 years. Their life has been poured out, literally and figuratively or spiritually. The blood of the saints has been poured out because the bride's seed is going to go into the ground. So they finished their life, and they are poured out completely before the Lord. Oh, it's so beautiful, friends. If you look at what took place in the bridegroom, you should expect to see an image in the bride of the same kind of a life, the same kind of a work, the same kind of a everything except for dying for somebody. So So they poured, what I want you to get here tonight is that they poured out their life at the end of their life, but they poured out their life all through their life. Their whole life was a pouring out. So they finished their life. They're poured out completely before the Lord. Now this particular telling, it's 3 months prior to Paul's death. And he says, you know, basically he says, come, Timothy. And you know, that coat, bring that coat because it's cold and it's damp here in the Marmotine. And I'm going to be martyred. I'm going to be set free. My time here is over. I am now ready, he says. Oh, isn't that powerful? He's not saying, oh, you know, I'm going to suffer capital punishment. I wonder if it's going to hurt, and I wonder how long it's going to last, and I hope this, and I hope that, and I hope the other. He says, I am now ready. I am now ready. The time of my sailing is set. My ship's come in, and it's going to go out. Hallelujah. So he didn't see himself at this point in time as a Roman. He didn't see himself at this point in time as a Jew, but he saw himself as a soul of God. And he saw that his soul was preparing to be loosed. His soul was preparing to be set free. So that as a ship is loosed from its mooring. So the soul is actually typed by the ship. So the ship, the boat was the soul, and the sea is death. But the soul is made where it can pass over that sea. And the sea will not take it down. In fact, the sea, rather than being the threat, the sea is the medium which the soul travels through to get to the other side. So the soul was made to sail right over death. Amen. His blood was poured out as a drink offering. The blood of a saint, not the blood of a sinner. The blood of a sinner spilled is the blood of a sinner. It's filthy, it's dirty, it's not an offering. But the blood of a saint. Oh, friends, if Abel's soul, if his blood was righteous and it spoke, it had a voice, how much more is your blood righteous under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? So a life lived for others is now poured on the ground. And we know with a certainty, with a surety, that Paul dedicated his entire life to others. Now, friends, if we're looking for a pat on the back, if we're looking for appreciation, if we're looking to be liked, if we're looking to be popular, you're in the wrong line of work. Because it'll actually work just the opposite. You'll get the opposite of what you expect many times. But then it wouldn't be a sacrifice for you to keep going if you got what you expected. If everybody spoke well, there's your reward. But if they speak evil and you do it anyway, if you're misunderstood and you still do it, and you don't return evil for evil, but you return good for evil, that's a sacrifice. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. This is so pertinent to our day, to our hour, to this moment in time. The body will go back into the dust. Don't worry about the body. It's not annihilated. You say, but I'm worried because it's going back in the dust. Well, where did it come from to begin with? The dust. So God brought it forth once through a natural birth. How much more can he bring it forth supernaturally? Hallelujah. So Paul's soul then was cut loose from his mooring, which is his body. He was cut loose, and the soul then set its sails, and the sails are all arranged. Now, the soul didn't have to do anything. The soul is just, it set the sails, and then the eternal wind from glory directed it, blew upon it, and brought it into safe harbor. So the body's not annihilated, but it returns back to the dust where it came from, and it'll come forth again. Your body literally was in this earth when God formed this earth. He hadn't arranged it together as you see it this evening, but it was in the earth. And it'll go back into the earth, but it's not annihilated. So the soul reaches the shore, and then the soul steps into the theophany that's waiting for it. And You know, Paul knew at that moment in time, this is 3 months before he knows he's going to go, the Lord's told him, he knew at that moment in time for sure, and I don't know, he might have known it prior to this, but I know at that point in time for sure, he knew that the rapture would come sometime later. Because he knew he wasn't going in the rapture. He had been saying, we which are alive and remain shall not hinder those that are asleep. Now he's going to be one of those that's going to sleep. But he's got a peace about it. He knows that his blood is going to go into the ground. His soul is going to be granted safe passage. But he says, you know, I've fought the good fight. So his life really had already been given as an offering unto God. He'd already poured out a drink offering his whole life. Because everything he did was for other people. Everything he did was for other people. Everything he did was for other people. It was a life that was lived for God. Now, our lives, you know, if we were to take up a collection tonight, well, you know, they need such and such over in Korea, or they need such and such in Japan, or this or that. Let's all, you know, pitch in. Let's pass the plate around. And we've done that many, many times. And God bless you for your generosity and your giving. And it's certainly part of our worship, and it's certainly part of how God runs his kingdom. But you can't pour your life into an offering plate. You can't offer that in a plate that's being passed around, right? But a life that's surrendered to him, that's the greatest thing that we have to offer him. You're not giving him an object. You're giving back to God life. Isn't life precious? Life is so precious that we could use the 70 if we obey our parents, the 70 that's promised to us for our own pleasure. Or we can give it to him to be lived for others. What are we willing to give God? What are we willing to offer him? Are we offering him our excess? Now, friends, I'm not belittling these things, and those things have their place, and it's wonderful, and we should give and what have you, but you really haven't given yet if you're giving your excess. Because when you give your excess, it's something that you didn't need. So it's not a sacrifice. Are we willing to give our excess, or are we willing to give our daily life? To forego. To even give what we think we have need of, or know that we have need of. Some of you have some awesome testimonies of the Lord moving on your heart and you giving something that you needed. And figuring, oh well. And then the Lord turned around and multiplied it. What are we willing to give to God? Now, friends, I am not personally speaking to you, right? But God is speaking to all of us, myself included. What are we willing to give to God? Our excess or our daily life? The widow's mite was something that she needed. This was something, part of her existence. It hurt for her to give that. The others gave of their excess, so they really hadn't given anything. So she gave more than they gave, because what she gave was necessary for her life. And she gave it in faith. That's a drink offering. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. Now there's some that will walk in the ranks of Christianity for years. And then they'll say, what's all this fighting about? Well, you're not even in the fight, it sounds like. This whole life is a fight. This whole life is a press. I have fought, but it's a good fight. Not a dirty lowdown, hitting below the belt, you know, cheating and lying and whatever. It's a good fight. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Will we be able to say this at the end of our course? If we know that it is the end of our course. What will others say about us? Will they say that we fought a good fight? Will they say they finished their course? Will they say they kept the faith? When you and I are being poured out, do we do it only when we know it's going to be given back to us? You know, a lot of times that's how we are with other people. Or sometimes that's how we are with other people. Well, I'll scratch your back because I know you're going to scratch mine in return. You know, this whole nonsense about Christmas where you give somebody a present, they give you something. Why don't you just go out and buy yourself a present? Because you're giving them something that you want and you're hoping that they're going to give you something that you want. Why not just skip that? A lot of the time, it's not really just open-ended giving. And it, you know, it may or may not hurt. I don't know, depending on the person. Do we give only when we are assured that it'll be given back to us? Giving is when you do something and nobody's watching. And maybe nobody will ever know. That's giving. Or do we blow the horn every time? Well, you know, they needed this and here's what I did. Well, you know, really it was nothing. You're right, it was nothing. There's your reward. Do we give others what they need? Or do we measure out what we think they deserve? Help us, Lord. Notice, once again, this is not a supplement to the sin offering. This is a supplemental offering, but it's not a supplement to the sin offering. Nothing is needed to merge with the spilled blood that was shed for our atonement. Nothing. But what about a supplement to his life offering? Because his life... oh. His life right now is intermingled with yours. He's poured out his life. He said, freely you've received, freely give. So now you're mingling your life, which you're free to hold on to if you want. Right? What would it gain a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Right? You've got life, and you've got a choice. God's not going to make you give that life up. But what about if you choose to mingle his life with your life as an offering? Oh my. It's a supplement to his life offering, which makes us co-workers with him, which is actually scriptural, isn't it? We can't pour out our blood as a sin offering for others. We can't even pour it out for ourselves. But we can pour out our lives, giving when it hurts, giving out of our own need and not our excess, and giving it to others. Because you're thinking more, what a great thought, huh? You're thinking more of their need than your own. And you know that El Shaddai will provide. He's your strength. It hurts. You're giving something that you need. You're giving something that maybe you even want. David poured that water out. That was painful for him to do it. He was thirsty and he wanted it. But he poured it out as an offering. In doing so, we make the world a better place for others by our existence on the earth. You know, otherwise we live, we die, you know. Most of the time, people can't even remember whoever lived on the earth. Of the 7 billion people that are on the planet, how many, if the Lord were to tarry 100 years from now, do you think 7 billion names are going to be remembered? But in pouring out our life as an offering, we make a difference. We make this world a better place. The world is better off for us having been here. Praise the Lord. May our lives on the earth make a difference in the lives of others. May we be a drink offering unto Him. You know, really, it's the only thing that we have that we can give to Him. Everything belongs to Him, but He gave us life. Now we have something to give back. If we give Him life versus things, you know, we can give people things all day long, and nothing against that, but you haven't given of yourself. You can give people things and not give love, not make yourself vulnerable, not be at risk. But when you give your life, you've really given something. It's the only thing of value. And He's our example. Everything He did was give. The only thing He took was our sin. So if He is poured out for our sake, won't the bride also be poured out for the sake of others? Let's stand. A promised word made flesh. The musicians can make their way up. The promised word made flesh. I'm challenged. Help us, Lord. You know, many times we can do things for others because we think it's the right thing to do, and maybe that's a good start. But we want to get to the place where it's just automatic, where you're not even thinking about it yourself. You know, it's like somebody sets a teapot down and it's right on the edge of something, and you know it's going to spill over. You don't even think about it. You just reach over and you grab it. And why? Because it needed to be done. That's the way we want our lives to be poured out. Taking no thought for ourselves. Why? Because He's already thinking for you. If He can save our soul, can He take care of our measly little existence here on this side? Certainly He can. If He can take care of the sparrow and all these others that don't, you know, they don't go to work and they're not on welfare either. But He's taking care of them. If He can take care of them, how much more can He take care of you and I? But we won't really know it until we let go of the struggle and just you know, as the Lord puts it on our heart. You know, I'll just be open with you tonight. You know, there have been times when something's moved on my heart and I knew it wasn't my thought, because it's not a thought that I would think to do something for somebody, and I didn't follow through on it. There's been many other times where I did follow through. And it wasn't important whether they knew or whether they didn't know. But I now look back and I think, oh God, and I'm so thankful for His grace. But I look back and I think, you know, if I would have been obedient, I wonder what happened in that person's life or what could have been avoided if I'd have just been obedient. You know, just, you know, Lord puts it on your heart to give somebody something or to do something. And if you've been in this walk for any period of time, when somebody gives it to you, you won't even ask questions. You won't say thank you or anything, because you know it's from the Lord. And you won't have to explain what your need was, or maybe you won't even know that you have a need yet. But the Lord knows. Right? So it's a matter of one part of the body doing for the other part of the body, because, you know, my right hand doesn't say thank you. That's my left hand. My right hand doesn't say thank you to my left hand when my left hand comes over and massages. Oh, well, don't mention it. You know, I know you'd do the same for me. There's no thought. Why? Because it's part of the same body. Am I getting through here tonight? You just do it automatically. Why? Because there's no thought, because you're part of the same body. So really, when you do it for another member of the body, you're doing it for yourself, because we're all part of the same body. And if there's a part of the body that's not prospering, the whole body suffers. When there's a part in the body that's rejoicing, the whole body rejoices. Except for those that the devil's talking to. Come on, friends. That's the cure of all this, the devil's talking to me nonsense. You're thinking about yourself, and you're just being so selfish. Forget about yourself. Well, I got rights. You do. But you gave them up a long time ago. Right? Take no thought. Live for the other guy. We've heard it. I don't know how many times. We know that it's thus saith the Lord. When you're living your life for others, you're looking heaven right in the face. Right? He says, friends, he went beyond the curtain of time. He came back. He says, I'm convinced more than ever that nothing short of perfect love will enter into there. So if we don't have it here, you don't get it so that you can enter in over there. You have it here. So that what we are here, we are there. I'm thankful for His grace. You know, we've all been slow, and we all, you know, develop at different times and different phases. But there's a time when we need to just tighten the belt. There's a time when we need to just say, Lord, I'm going to take what You said and just do something about it. I'm not going to put it off in the future. I'm not going to wait for blood moons to line up or somebody to be president, a woman president, or a car to drive around or for us to get nuked. I'm going to do it now. You spoke, I'm going to do it now. I'm not going to put it on the list of, well, that's good, and sometime in the future. But now. Now, sometimes we do need to start out mechanically. But all of us, when these things prick our hearts, all of us just need to spend some time in prayer. Say, God, make this real. Make this live in me. Because after all, isn't that what's taking place? It's you want it to be to the place where it's just flowing out of you, right? Without you thinking. Because if you're thinking, then you've got something to do with it. Help us, Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love You. We're so grateful for these nuggets, Lord, that You've embedded in Your Word, in You've embedded it in the lives of those that have lived before us. And Lord, everywhere we look, we're seeing these little nuggets come forth. And Lord, Your prophet once said, that Lord, we find these little nuggets and we pull them out, we polish on them a little bit, and then we turn it over, and oh wow, there's another part to this, and there's another side, and we polish on it a little bit more. We're just so thankful for these golden nuggets, Lord. Father, we just our desire now is not to look at these nuggets and not to look at the image that's being reflected back that we're seeing in Your Word and do nothing about it. But Lord, we want to match that image. Father, there's a part of us that could never be that if we hadn't heard it, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. So we have to hear it. But Lord, how many times do we have to hear it before it becomes manifested Word? How many times do we have to hear it before we begin to live it? Lord, we might have to hear it a few times, certainly. And Lord, that's not to make us feel bad, or it's a reality. But what's our attitude, Lord? Are we lax concerning these promises? Are we saying, well, the Lord delays? Or are we distracted? Or are we allowing the things of this life to take a priority? Help us tonight, Lord. Help us to give when it hurts. Help us to give things that are necessary. Help us to give. Lord, life is necessary. Without life, we would perish. But help us to give of the life that we have, knowing, Lord, that You'll owe no man. And knowing, Lord, that You're our provider, You're our strength. Lord, many times we'll give virtue. People will draw virtue out of us. But Lord, You supply the virtue. You replenish. Lord, we want to be givers. Givers of life. We want to impart life. We want to pour out our lives as a drink offering, Lord, that it would be a pleasant to You and that it would be a blessing to others. Grant it tonight, Lord. Help us, each and every one, Lord, as you prick our hearts. Father, we're all at different levels in our journey. We're all at different stages of progression. We see that Jacob was coming to the golden years of his walk, and he was being transformed from Jacob to Israel. It wasn't the beginning, it was at the end, towards the end. So Father, we know that, and we see your grace all through his walk and all through his life. Grace that maybe had we been in your position, maybe we wouldn't have extended it. Maybe we would have said, well, if that's how you're going to be, or you're so ungrateful, or behaving so unworthily. But then, Lord, we look at ourselves here tonight. There's not any of us that deserves this. There's not any of us that's earned it. It is unmerited favor. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you are long-suffering, that you are patient. But Father, may we act when it's time to act. We know that if we don't, that we'll pay a price, and some greater pressure will have to come along in our lives. Father, we don't need to make life harder on ourselves than it already is. We don't have to have self-inflicted wounds, self-inflicted trials, but Lord, you know how to bring us to perfection. You know how to bring us to that image. So Lord, whether we do it the hard way or the easy way, it's going to be done in our lives. But I pray, oh God, that we can learn and we can listen, Lord, that we can tune in and just be a little quicker, oh God, to move upon your word as we hear it spoke. Grant it, oh God. Father, we love you now and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 Do you love him? Amen. Amen. We sing that song, Make Me a Servant.
Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. Sure.